Father, we pray tonight. Anoint us tonight and bless us with your word, please. Lord, we love you and we can't wait to hear what you have for us. You've brought us all into your kingdom. And we don't just sit on the one side of the Jordan. You have more for us. You want us to cross. You want us not to just sit, but to move on and to keep crossing our Jordan. So, Lord, help us tonight to understand your will for us. Help us, Lord, to see anything in us that we need to remove or we need to sanctify ourselves before we cross. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, again, we were introduced to a woman, Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And what's awesome is that in the New Testament, she's listed with those who are called the heroes of faith. We know from reading Hebrews chapter 11 that she's in the hall of faith. A lot of people didn't make the hall of faith. And here's this woman in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:31 says that by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. She hid the spies, and she's not going to perish with her people when, we'll see that in a couple chapters. But the men and the women recorded there in chapter 11 of Hebrews, they're a picture of what faith did in all ages, under all kinds of circumstances. They had faith. It's not what they did so much as what they believed. They believed God, and that was accounted unto them for righteousness. So all these circumstances in their lives, they had faith. And with us, it means that faith can do the same thing for us. Faith just like theirs can do the same thing for us. You know, another amazing thing about Rahab is that she's in the genealogy of King David. She's in the genealogy of Jesus. In the New Testament, doesn't even get into five verses before her name pops up. This harlot, this woman with a past who, from last week, if you were here last week, we saw that we really believe this woman got saved because she trusted God. She trusted the God of the Israelites, the true and living God. So here she is. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She's right there in the very beginning of the New Testament. You come to this woman's name. How'd she get into the genealogy of Christ? She got there by faith. Well, we ended chapter 2 where the spies that she hid, they're now coming down from the mountains. You know, they're coming down out of the mountains. And they've crossed the Jordan River and they've returned back to Joshua. They've made it back. And they tell him everything that had happened to them. They told him, if you look at the end of chapter 2, they told him, the Lord has given us the whole country. Basically, the people are scared of us. It's all ours. We can go in, just like the Lord said. These people are scared of us. This morning in my devotions, personally, I'm reading, the Lord reminded me of Deuteronomy, right? This is where I was in my devotions, Deuteronomy 2:25, where the Lord told them, long before this, while Moses was still alive, back then, I thought, oh, thank you, Lord, for this. It said, today I will start to make all the people under heaven terrified of you. When they hear about you, they will tremble and shake because of you. So that was back a ways before now, and now they are, aren't they? The people in their path, they're afraid. The Israelites are coming. We've heard about their God. We've heard about the tremendous things that their God has done for them. They could see him. I imagine the people of Jericho looking across the river, seeing all those people and seeing a pillar of fire over there and thinking, they're coming. We've heard about them. We know about them. They're afraid. What they could see, I just try to imagine what it looks like for them and what they're trying to do. We better get ready. We better get the archers ready. We better prepare for war. Here they come. That kind of thing. Well, Joshua 2:24, the people who live there are deathly afraid of us. So in Jericho, they're afraid. So if you look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, they're camped at the Jordan, and they're getting ready to cross. And all day long, I thought of me. The Lord has me at various times of the day or the week or whatever. I'm on one side of the Jordan. He's saying, you know, it's a series of crossings. You don't cross the Jordan just one time. And I mean, you do into the spirit-filled life, but there are situations where I feel like I need to cross this Jordan. I need to cross this Jordan. I need to cross this Jordan. Because the old me, I'm not the old me anymore. I'm the new me. And the new me, the Lord, I got to follow the Lord who's moving. Our Lord moves. And he's saying, keep crossing with me. It's not a static position that we're in where we just sit. He wants us to move. He wants us to keep going. So there's no sitting around. And here they are. They're getting ready to cross. They're awaiting instructions for crossing the river. Picture these people. I just picture Joshua, the people going, now what? Now what? What are we doing now? Now what are we going to do? What's up? What's up? What's... And just pounding away at Joshua. And I imagine Joshua saying, just wait. I don't have it all yet. The Lord will reveal it to us. The Lord gives it to me step by step. Sometimes everybody wants to rush Joshua. Joshua doesn't know what the next step is. He's just going to take the first step. And they have to wait. Some of the people, sometimes they get really far ahead. I believe that Joshua's like, just wait. The instructions are coming. So I think, too, you imagine the camp. There must be this great excitement in the air. Some of the people are like, finally, we're going to get to cross the Jordan. Oh, we've been waiting so long for this. And some of them are scared. Some of them are really nervous. This is a new thing. And I believe the Lord wants to take us to places we've never been before. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. He wants to take us into new situations, new ministries, new areas you've never been before. And they shouldn't be afraid if the Lord's in it. So again, you know, they're like, how are we going to do this? They're to prepare. They can see the land. But first of all, they have to go through a second baptism, kind of like we do. I look at going through the Red Sea as a baptism, going through the Jordan, too, as a baptism, just like us. What's key here is that Israel is about to face up to their own helplessness. They're going to cross this, and they can't do this on their own. This river is raging right now, we're going to see. So they're about to face up to their own utter helplessness to accomplish what's set before them. It says here, and Joshua rose up early in the morning. You know what? This was his practice. He rose up early in the morning. If he's a leader of 2.5 million people, he's got to get up ahead of all of them just to have some peace. Trust me. He's got to get up ahead of them so that he can spend some time with the Lord before they get up. That was his practice. Chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 7, verse 16, chapter 8, verse 10. And just like our Joshua, Jesus, same name, right? In Mark 1:35, Jesus got up to pray early in the morning. Isaiah predicted that Joshua, our Joshua, would rise up early in the morning. Isaiah 50, verse 4, that morning by morning, he awakens me. It's a scripture of the Messiah. That he gets up early in the morning. And you know what? If you ask the Lord to wake you up, he'll wake you up. I do that a lot. Lord, you wake me up when you want me to get up. And you get up when he... Tell him, Lord, I want to get up every day at 5. Will you wake me up? He'll do it. He'll do it for you. Well, just like our Joshua, he rose up early. You know, and our Joshua rose up early Easter Sunday morning too, didn't he? He literally rose. And they removed from Shittim, which means acacia grove, and they came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days. Listen, every time you're reading through the scriptures and you come to the phrase 3 days, think of the resurrection, because that's what you're supposed to do. It points to the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave, the 3 days before he rose from the dead. That's what it points to. Anytime you see 3 days, think of the resurrection. Think of the tomb. Even think of the story of Jonah. Jonah as a sign. Jesus said, the sign of Jonah in the whale, that's the sign I'll give to you. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will I be in the heart of the earth. Well, you're to think of resurrection. So it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. So God tells the people of Israel to wait 3 days at the shore of the Jordan, as just as he did in chapter 1, verse 11. And all that time, Israel sees this rushing river, literally white water. It's flood stage, Jordan. It's a rushing, swollen river with spring rains laying right in front of them. And I'm sure they're all thinking, what are we doing? And you know they're thinking, how are we ever going to cross this river? It's white water. It's one thing for a couple of spies to make their way across this river back in chapter 2, but we're talking about a whole bunch of people, and we're talking about old women, and we're talking about toddlers, And we're talking about teenagers, and we're talking about all these different groups of people ready to cross. We're talking about a nation of millions. You know what? I figure they're about the size population of the city of Chicago. Think about that. Picture Chicago getting up and moving. It'd be amazing. This would be bigger than the city of Philadelphia. This would be some move. Really would. So and with all their possessions, too, they're taken with them. So how are they going to make it? So at a moment like this, I think that all the wonderful talk, it can seem far away, can't it? All the wonderful talk about living in the promised land can sound pretty distant. How is this going to happen? And that's when we're doubting God, isn't it? That's when we're doubting that God can do it. Do you ever notice that you're all full of faith one moment, and the next moment it's all gone? And it's a continual journey, isn't it? Oh, I got faith this time. The next time it might even be a small thing, and I just don't have it. It's up and down and up and down and up and down. And I think we're all like that a lot. Well, I think that right now, all this wonderful talk about moving into the promised land, I've got a feeling with these people, it seems kind of distant. So here again is the seeming impossible obstacle blocking the way. And in the back of their minds, how is God going to handle this one? Well, that's the answer's right in the question. God's going to handle this one. God's going to do it. Do you trust he can do it again? Well, the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Covenant of God, however you want to put it, the Ark, it's the same Ark, whether it's called the Ark of the Covenant of God or the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God will lead the way. Again, there's 3 days to prepare for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I put quotes around that. Or what this crossing speaks of, anyways. I believe it's a symbolic picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant. Now, remember the Ark of the Covenant, before I get too far. The Ark of the Covenant was where God would manifest his presence over to the high priest. Over the mercy seat, the solid gold on top of the Ark with the cherubim on either side. God would manifest his presence in the middle, over the mercy seat, on the Ark. God himself, that's where he showed up. So here it's, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, I think there's a lot going on here, okay? First of all, this was where God manifested himself. This is symbolically God's presence. This is, to look at this is to look at, keep your eyes on God. Now, would this be covered? It's always covered when it's outside of the tabernacle. Would this be covered? Nobody knows. I would guess that this is the first time that all of Israel gets to see the Ark of the Covenant uncovered. This would be my guess. And what would this look like as they uncover this in the bright Mideast sunshine and everybody's looking at it? This solid gold shining mercy seat upon the Ark of the Covenant. So when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Go after it. When you see the Lord moving, do you go after him? That's what the people are going to do. See, they're not going to follow the pillar anymore. We're not going to see the pillar now. We're going to see them led by the Ark of the Covenant, this physical representation of the manifestation of God. They follow that. And again, I think now that it's uncovered, this is just my personal opinion, because I think it would be more dynamic, more remarkable to see this and what we're going to see in this miracle as it transpires. So they're going to see it for the first time. And again, this gold gleaming in the sun, what a picture. So in other words, when you see the presence of God move, get up and go. When you see the presence of God moving, are you going to sit there and let it go? When God's saying, Joe, let's go. I've got something for you, buddy. Let's move out. Are you going to say, nah, I like it right here? Or are you going to move with him? So I kind of like this picture. You know, when you see the presence of God move, follow it. Our God, I really believe this, our God is on the move. Our God doesn't stand still. We do. We think he stands still. Oh, he's the same as he always was, and he's just stationary. No, he's on the move. He is. So follow him. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Now, he's saying, you know what? You guys are going to take this thing and move out. You're going to be way out there in front of us. And I imagine these guys thinking, wait a minute. We're going to be way out there in front of the rest of the people. What are we, the experiment? What are we? We get sent out there, and if they get wiped out, they're all going to evacuate. Is that how it is, Joshua? Joshua's just saying, do it. Just do it. So you're going to be way out there, and he's not setting them up. About 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it. In other words, follow me, but don't push me either, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Sit before the Lord. Do you have any iniquity in you? Lord, show me what's in me. I want to get rid of it. Lord, I want to cross over into this new land with no extra baggage. I ain't carrying anything with me that I don't have to. If there's any iniquity in me, Lord, would you show me, please? Maybe even they need to sit down and remember all they've been through. We've been through so much. The wars, seeing the people, the plagues, so many things happen over the last however many years we've been out here. We need to sanctify ourselves. We need to remember. You notice God doesn't say, okay, get ready, take target practice. Get ready, sharpen your swords, guys. Get ready, make some boats. Get your ropes out. None of that stuff. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord will do it. You don't need target practice. You don't need the swords. You're not going to need the ropes or the boats or any of that. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So again, Joshua doesn't send his engineers in first. Scope this out. Come up with a plan. You got 3 days. Nope. He sent these priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant, which is, again, the visible representation of God's presence with the people, Ark of the Covenant. Joshua knew that this was a spiritual problem. This isn't a feat for human beings or human engineering. God wants to take us again where we've never been before. We're the ones that are afraid to go. But why, if God wants to take us? Now, usually, listen, this is interesting. Usually it's the Kohathites that carry the ark. The Kohathites are Levites, but they're not priests. This time the priests are going to carry the ark, so this is something different. When the Kohathites carried, this is why I said this earlier, when the Kohathites carried the ark, it was always covered. The priests now are carrying the ark. That's one reason why I think it might be uncovered. And they're way out there, 2,000 cubits in front of the people. So the Kohathites are not carrying it. Again, they were Levites, but they weren't priests. So this is special. The priests carry it. And there's a question here, is it covered or isn't it covered? I think it's uncovered. But there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. So God required that they keep about, this is about 1,000 yards behind the ark, the main body of people. And this is for two reasons. First of all, it's to respect the holy nature of it and everything, the Ark of the Covenant. But it's also to make sure that everybody has a clear view of what's about to happen. God wants everybody to see this. God wants to make this a public spectacle. This is going to be a miracle on the level of the opening of the Red Sea. And I want you all to see it. And I'm telling Joshua the information so he can tell you, so you know that he's my man, because he's telling you what's about to happen. So you know he got it from me. You know, there's a lot going on here. I think this is a really awesome event. I'd love to see this. I want to see the tapes when we get up there, you know? So it's to make sure everybody has a clear view. It has to be a public spectacle that you may know the way by which you must go. It's a miracle as profound as the Red Sea parting. And you know what? Listen, this is no more, or the Red Sea is no more of a miracle than it took for every person in this room to be saved. You getting saved was a bigger miracle than both of these put together. It is. That's the way I look at it. So again, this shows us that the Ark of the Covenant led them, and it's going to lead them from now on. This river, by the way, as it flows from Galilee down to the Dead Sea, it descends about 1,000 feet in just traveling the Jordan from Galilee down to the Dead Sea. It descends about 1,000 feet naturally. So again, the Ark is going to lead the way now. And Israel would accomplish this impossible task as they set their eyes upon God's presence, as they watch and focus on the ark, the presence of God. As you keep your eyes on Jesus, don't things go pretty well? They go real well, don't they? We get our eyes off them and they start not going well. Well, they're to set their eyes on God's presence, and they followed, and only after his presence and nothing else. So just like us, he says, sanctify yourselves, because this is going to be a spiritual battle. You need to be sanctified. You need to be set apart. You need to be more holy. You need to become more like the Lord Jesus every day in this battle. It's a spiritual battle. If there's any iniquity in them before they pass over, they need to fess up. They need to get right. I find this is an everyday Jordan crossing, isn't it? First thing in the morning, last thing at night. Lord, forgive me. I've done it again. I've sinned again. I've fallen again. Before I cross into the next day or whatever, or cross into this coming day. But it's to be set apart. So Joshua demands that the people have a spiritual preparation. And in verse 5, sanctify yourselves means that they're to separate themselves from the common things and to focus in on the Lord and to see that the Lord will do wonders among them. So now Joshua, he's taking a step of faith and he's going to send the priests to walk across this swollen Jordan River. And imagine the comments people are making here. What are we going to do? Or why are we here? Or, well, boy, I wish we had Moses back. Or what's going to happen here? Is God going to do this? Does Joshua know what he's doing? We got a new leader. Does this guy know what's up? Is this guy in touch with God as Moses was or not? I know what's going on. I really can imagine these kind of things. And Joshua spake unto the priests. And can you picture the priests? Can't we wait until it's like drought season? We've got to step in, or aren't you coming with us? Can't we wait? How is this going to happen? And why aren't the Kohathites carrying the ark this time? What are you trying to get rid of us? I mean, you never know what people are thinking. All these different things. Hey, I know. Maybe we ought to get in the ark and get Moses' rod. Remember when he parted the Red Sea? Maybe, Joshua, you need Moses' rod. And Joshua's like, just do it. Just do it. Just do what I'm telling you. So Joshua spoke unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So we know by now that it had to be God who told Joshua to do this, and that he's not working out of some kind of foolish presumption. That would be foolish. But we can also believe that God spoke to Joshua about this because Joshua was in God's word. He was commanded to do so. Remember that, chapter 1? He's in God's word. He's reading, and he's remembering, too, the crossing of the Red Sea. If he's in God's word, I bet he's spending some time in that portion. Hey, God parted waters before, bigger waters than these. So he's in God's word and all that. He's reading, he's remembering. And we saw that Joshua's success depends on and grows out of the promise. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, which said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, and he said, you shall meditate, and you shall do all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Not might. You know, try this. No, you will, if you do it all. If you meditate upon it, you will have good success. So Joshua obviously had the word of God on his lips and on his mind and in his actions. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. So even with God's specific guidance and with specific guidance from his word too, this is still a big step of faith. I've had God show me solidly, clearly, directly what to do, and I knew I was going to do it, and I knew I was going to do it just like he said, and it was all going to work out, and there was still fear, because I'm me, and I'm weak. And I have a feeling Joshua is pretty scared right now, but he trusts God. You can be afraid, you can fear, you can have fear, you can be nervous about it, still trusting God 100%. And he's about to move out. It's still a big step of faith, and I've been there. He's walking, he will be walking, and he will be living in the promised land, But walking and living in the promised land comes from this kind of faith. It's not a slave type obedience, you know, or anything like that. A slave type of reliance on law relationship with God. It's not that at all. Faith leads into greater victories than the law ever could. It does. You could be a robot and just do what the Lord says, but if you really have faith in what the Lord says, you will have victories. There's no doubt about it. Greater victory. You know what I like too? God really encourages Joshua. He knows he needs it. Listen, I believe God is encouraging you all the time and what he really wants you to do, but you're always not listening, or you're not always listening. Yeah. So, and the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight, you, Josh, in the sight of all Israel." See, it's so they listen to God's leader. I'm going to magnify you, not so that you're some cool guy now, or you can think really highly of yourself. We were just talking about this at devotions at dinner time. It's not for you can think you're something special. I'm going to magnify you, Joshua, in their sight so they know that you're the guy that I've chosen to be the leader. This is going to show them that you are the guy. I'm doing a whole bunch of things all here in one day is what the Lord's kind of saying. So I'm going to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. You have the information before them and you're going to tell them, and then I'm going to do a miracle so awesome that they're going to know. And they're going to see it right there. It's going to be a public spectacle. You know what? Our Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, he was magnified, too, in the sight of all of Israel, too. Where was it? At the Jordan. Really, at the Jordan, when he was baptized. If you think about it, he's magnified in the whole sight of Israel right here at the Jordan when he was baptized. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit descended down upon him, right? It was a public spectacle. The Spirit came upon him and his ministry began. It's interesting. Joshua and Joshua, their ministries really begin at the Jordan, don't they? "And thou shalt command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." I imagine, you know, there's one priest who's a little bit of a wise guy who just, "Then what? Then what? Just do it, will you?" I don't know why I'm thinking this so much today, but I just know human nature. And there's always one guy who says, "But then what do we do? Or are you sure about this?" You know, and I could just picture Joshua kind of getting fed up and just going, "Just do it. Today, I'll begin to lift you up in the sight of all Israel." So as Joshua takes a step of faith, God encourages him all the way. God always, always wants to encourage us. And like I just said, he wants to encourage us and help us along with our faith, but I find that we often have our ears closed to his encouragement. Maybe we don't want to be encouraged. You know, "Lord, encourage me." There's a lot of things we just don't seem to say to him. "Lord, help me here. Lord, encourage me here. Lord, lift me up here. Strengthen me here. Lord, take the fear away." Why don't we say those things to him? He's our Father and everything. Paul, I find Paul, when I read about Paul's life, Paul, everything Paul got, he asked for. He asked for it, he got it. He asked for everything. I have this tendency to just ask him for even the tiniest things all day long, and I think that he'll really encourage you, and we don't have our eyes open or our ears open to the encouragement. So God says, "I want people to know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And God's going to take Joshua, a leader like Moses was, in the eyes of the people, and he's going to do it by using Joshua to miraculously lead these people across an impossible body of water again. So here's an example to us, I believe. See, after Joshua obeys the previous guidance based on faith and his understanding of God's word, now God gives him more specific instructions to follow. I find this is how God works. He doesn't tell me step 6, 7, and 8. He tells me step 1, you move. Step 2, you move. Not 5 and 6, 3. And that's the way it is. It really is. Based on faith and his understanding of God's word, now God gives Joshua more specific instructions to follow. It's always step by step. It says, when you have come to the edge of the water, you shall stand in the Jordan. He doesn't ask questions either, Joshua, as far as I can tell. It's not in here. Having been encouraged by God, Joshua can encourage and instruct Israel. God encourages the leader encourages the people. I really believe in that. So he can encourage and instruct Israel. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. And what's coming up is that he will without fail drive out from before you. Not only is he going to do this, what is also coming, he will drive out without fail from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. And I believe that's the exact order in which they take these people on too and defeat them. He says, you will know that the living God is among you. So Joshua understands that the way that God connects, he understands how God connects events in our lives. And the fact that he'll move on behalf of Israel here is taken as a promise of his future blessing. He's going to move on behalf of Israel, and it's also a promise that his future blessing and movement for him is sure too. So, and I thought of this, God isn't there for one-time events. God wants to be there for every event in your life. He wants to promise you a good future, a good hope and a good future too. Future blessing and movement for him too. He's there for, not just for the first-time events. He wants to always be there. And these enemies will be overcome by God's might through Israel. Verse 11 says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of all the earth, passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, one out of every tribe a man, a representative from each tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as, not before, as soon as, not in advance, not before they get there, not 10 minutes before they step in or anything. Look at this. As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon an heap. They're going to stand up as a giant wall, these waters. Now, this rules out nature, too. There have been earthquakes and things that have dammed up the Jordan at low levels, rock slides. That if you go over to the Jordan at the right time, it's barely a stream. But this is flood stage. We've got snow melting from mountains and everything. But what I like about this is scientists and everybody, they want to try to explain the things in the Bible. Oh, there have been rock slides. There have been this happened. There have been earthquakes, different things that have happened. This was predicted, and it happened exactly as it was predicted. It happened, the timing, God predicted it, Joshua told the people, and it happened exactly as they were told. Now watch this. Joshua says, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. So Joshua knows that the Ark will lead the way, because again, this is a spiritual battle here that's to be won. The waters of the river are going to be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And I'm thinking, then they must be visible. What's this going to look like? And can they see it? Can those over in Jericho see it? Now, I know it's going to be a ways away, but bear with me here. And I'm thinking again here, as he's explaining this, people asking the questions like, well, shouldn't the water part before we get there? Shouldn't it separate first? What about this? What about that? And Joshua again going, just do it. Let's just do it. Should we get the rod of Moses? Just do it. Can't we wait till summer? Just do it. See, and the reason I'm saying this is because what about us? What about us? Wait, what do we say? Lord, can I wait until I get X amount in my bank account? The Lord told my family to move, and I was like, Lord, can I wait till I... Nope. Lord, can I? Nope. Lord, can I? Nope. You go when I tell you to go. What if they lay hands on me and they send me out and nothing happens? You go anyway. What about that? And I feel like the Lord's just saying, just Do it. Just do it. You know what? I like Joshua's attitude here too, because if you think about it, I see that in the way that he communicates to the people, his attitude, it's encouraging to me. The impossible problems that are in their way, they aren't seen as some oppressive trial. Actually, they're seen as a glorious opportunity to watch God do something awesome. What if we turn those things over to God like that? God, I'm not looking at this as some, oh, I can't do this. It's so big. It's so daunting. It's so huge in front of me. No, I'm going to give it to you, God. I'm going to see you do something awesome in this situation. I'm going to give you this opportunity to show yourself on behalf of my family as amazing. You know what I mean? I think that Joshua's doing that. I think Joshua's seeing it that way. A glorious opportunity to see God work. So next is the crossing of the Jordan. In verses 14 and 15, we see the faith of the priests and of Joshua right out in front of them all. When the priests and the representatives from each tribe put their feet in the river, the water's going to divide. And 40 years earlier, I'm sure some of them are thinking this, 40 years before this, the water of the Red Sea parted before they stepped in. Hey, this time, how come it didn't part before? Well, you know what? Because God said so. It's good enough for me. That was back in Exodus 14. Well, not this time. From now on, we step by faith, not by sight. That's the cue. I think this is for us. From now on, we step by faith, not by sight. If you haven't been doing this till now, tonight's the night then. That's why we're hearing this. Now we step by faith, not by sight. We step out, or we step up, or we step in, and we watch what he does. That's how it works. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Again, it's a raging river now. God says again, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. And it's, again, it's a public spectacle. The priests begin this procession with the Ark of the Covenant about 1,000 yards in front of all the other people. And the priests came and they walked right into a river that looked surely like it is not going to do anything for them. You know, they step into this river that doesn't look like it's going to open up. Now, nobody knows how long the priests had to stand in the water either. Picture that. How long they stood there in that river. And I'd imagine it's cold, because a lot of this water came from the mountains, the snow from the mountains running down the mountains. So the snow from Mount Hermon specifically. But again, here the timing is exact in everything. Now, it might have been a minute, but I don't think it was just a minute. It could have been a long time. But even so, in a situation like that, a second seems like a long time, doesn't it? If they're standing in the middle and it's parted, they're wondering, when's this thing going to let go? How long do we have to stay here? What if it just stops? What if I have a bad thought and God just sends it all smashing in on us? What if I wasn't sanctified enough yesterday or whatever it was? We get like that, don't we? Well, we usually want the river to dry up before we even take a step, but God was really calling Israel to step out in faith. He does that. Step first. That's the thing. You know what? Step first. I found this in ministry, that step first. There's so many situations where let's wait until God raises up. No. What if we take the step first? Then God will meet us there. You know, a lot of times we think the wrong way. No, maybe we're to step first, and they need to step first here. The Jordan would overflow all of its banks during the whole time of harvest. So Joshua reminds us that this wasn't a time when the Jordan was reduced to a trickle. Because of these spring rains and the melted mountain snows and everything else, at this early, you know, this time of early harvest, the river was really swollen. It's overflowing the banks. It's beyond the banks even. It's raging. You know, and the question, couldn't we wait for a better time? You know what? Do you know that when Jesus came upon the earth, it was probably the worst time he could have come? I find that interesting too. Here, Joshua's ready to move out at the worst time. Can't we wait for a better time? You know what? If you'll wait for a better time, you're done. There won't be a better time. Our Joshua came at the most inconvenient time. That had taken total control of Jerusalem. They're in charge of everything, really. They're running the temple behind the scenes. They're in charge of it all. It would have been the worst time for the Messiah to come, the least likely time when people would believe who he was. So our Joshua came at that time, at the worst time. Our Joshua said in John chapter 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So as a symbol of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's really appropriate that this river is raging like it is. Power. It's appropriate that the Jordan is roaring. You know, we're going to see water Sunday as a symbol of the Word and the Holy Spirit too. But this was the spring of the year. And, you know, this land had two rainy seasons, the fall and the spring. And the spring rains were the worst. And here we are. The Jordan's at flood stage. Now, probably the people on the west side of the Jordan at Jericho, or the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, and the Toymites, all the enemies, they felt that they had a few days. They see this. I think they see this. These people are amassing over on the other side of the Jordan. What are they going to do? You know, and they're not going to cross in river water like that, but then maybe some of the people in Jericho are going, remember what happened to their ancestors at the Red Sea? But some of these people are thinking, oh, we got a couple of days. We got a couple of weeks. They're all watching this. They probably think there's no immediate danger. Some of them, though, might be afraid because, again, they know that 40 years earlier, the people had crossed the Red Sea. So they're watching this. They see it at Jericho, I'm sure. Verse 16 says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam. This is the only time this city is mentioned, by the way. The city of man, literally. Adam means man. The city of man that is beside Zaratan and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea or the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Right in Jericho's face, they cross over. So the people in Jericho are watching, and here they come. This is not a good day for the Jericho people. This is like, you know, if you're living in Jericho at this time, you're thinking, this ain't good. Here they come. But for Jordan to part where the priests stepped in, God built a supernatural dam 19 miles away in the city of Adam. Interesting. 19 miles away upriver. So Joshua, and you know what too? Because of the height of where this would be, there would be a whole bunch of tributaries lower in level that were shut off too. All those dried up when this happened too. They would have to. So Joshua and the people, they couldn't see all the way to the city of Adam. They couldn't see what was going on in the city of Adam. And one of the first things I thought was that, so God is working out of sight, which he does today too, doesn't he? He does that a lot, the same way he works today. And think of this, the flow of the things from the city of Adam are shut off. I think there's a message in that. First of all, they got to trust God by faith and not by sight. He's doing stuff 19 miles away that they can't see. Also, God can stand between us and this civilization named Adam, this civilization called man, the world. He can stand, he could put a dam between us and the stuff that flows from the world, this civilization termed Adam or man, the world. Adam brought sin into the world, and God can build a dam between us and the world. He can make dry ground. You feel like you were walking through the muck and the mire this week? You know, he can make you walk through on dry ground. Chuck and I were talking about this earlier. It's funny. Where you don't have to walk in the mud. I'm not going to open this up and say, okay, go across, guys. And they're trudging through the mud and the little kids are going, Mom, you know. No, dry ground where it's nice and easy. That's how God does this. Where we don't have to walk in mud. And he can stop that flow, can't he? So this is like the city that we all came from in a sense that Adam is the father of the human family. And by Adam came death. So what was taking place here at the Jordan represented the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It not only reached forward for, you know, over 1,900 years to where you and I are, but it also reached back to Adam in the beginning of the human family. And that's the picture we have here. You know, next week we're going to clearly see a great picture of the resurrection. But I love this picture. He's cut off the flow from the family of Adam. You don't have to stand in the flow of all that garbage anymore, do you? We don't. Verse 17. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst, right there in the middle for all to see the spectacle, the middle of the Jordan, and all the Israelites, the kids and the adults. Think of the adults now who 40 years earlier went through the Red Sea, going through this again. Think of the kids that are blown away by this. We heard about the Red Sea experience, and now we're doing this. We're going through this. 40 years ago, they passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And what are the people in Jericho thinking watching this? And you know what else? All the people. This took hours, you guys. Think of the amount of people. I think the space there of 19 miles was made that wide so that they could get over in a reduced amount of time. They got almost 3 million people trying to cross this river. And with a 19-mile stretch to do it on, but it still took how much time? How long did those guys have to stand in the middle of that river? I find that the servants are the last ones to leave, and they better stay until the work's done. I like this picture. Clean over. The priest wouldn't move until all passed over. And you know what? If it was the Lord's will that they were all going to get washed under so everybody else could go over, so be it. So the waters that came down from upstream stood still. So in some miraculous way, God stopped the flow of the Jordan River. He may have used a natural occurrence, you know, an earthquake has often been suggested. There's been many over the years that have done exactly this. But the timing of it was at the hand of God. But even with the flow of the river stopped, it was miraculous that the people could still cross over on dry ground, wasn't it? How quickly, in the midst of the Jordan. Again, 2.5 million people or so, and a 19-mile stretch of dry land in the middle of the Jordan, which was raging. It's a public spectacle. So God miraculously dried up the riverbed so that they didn't slog through this marshy, yucky mud and everything. So this miracle obviously connects with a miracle that the nation knew about 40 years earlier, the passing of the Red Sea or passing through the Red Sea. God brought them out of Egypt's bondage with a miracle, and he brought them up into the promised land with a miracle too. How's it happen? What's the key to this amazing miracle? Notice the centrality of the Ark of the Covenant. It's right there in the middle of everything. It's right in their view. It's right there. It's just front and center. Where do you put Christ in your life? Is he right there out in front of you? Is he right front and center? Or is he back here? Or is he an afterthought? Where is he? Are you keeping your eyes on him? They were to keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant there and from now on. So the Ark is referred to 14 times in these 17 verses. There's a reason for that. 14 is another one of those biblical numbers, too. So this was all about the trust that Joshua and the priests in Israel had, and the God that they knew was right there with them. And the Ark of the Covenant cleared the way for Israel. So again, this was a spiritual work, not work for, you know, Israel's army corps of engineers. It's for God. And to face such impossible challenges in our lives, we have to look to Jesus too. We have to look to our Joshua, front and center. He always leads us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Ark. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's Jesus Christ. It's translated in Matthew 1:23, God with us. And Jesus has cleared the way to victory over all things. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. And I believe this is another way of saying he made it a public spectacle. It's a public spectacle triumphing over them in it. Jesus triumphed over them in the cross. So if you look back at verse 5, it said, the Lord will do wonders among you. Why can't we claim that? He has done wonders among you, hasn't he? He will do wonders among you. He did. If we can keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and follow behind our victorious Joshua, Yeshua, the river of impossibility will dry up. It'll part. We're the ones that don't keep our eyes on him and keep that consistent faith and keep listening to his encouragement as it comes. Many cynics will say, and you've probably heard it, I've tried this. I've tried that. I tried Jesus. I talked to him. He doesn't hear me. He's not listening to me. I've tried that and I've been very disappointed. Then we got to ask him, have you really tried this? Really? Have you truly walked according to God's word? Have you truly trusted in Jesus and been disappointed, really? Are you sure? Because probably our disappointment is actually, or their disappointment is actually in their flesh. I believe too that like it says in verse 7, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That can be you. Now, maybe you're not going to be a leader. Maybe you're the leader of your home or the leader at work or the leader at school or whatever it might be. But maybe you're no leader at all. But as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That can be you. That's for Joshua. But he'll fellowship with you the same way. I claimed that one day. Lord, I want to have fellowship like Moses does. I'm claiming this. Or I'm claiming like Joshua. And maybe you're not a leader like Joshua or Moses, but God desires your presence in his. You could be like him in that way. You can be, so I will be with thee. Remember that Christ our Joshua goes before us in death too. He went down and came up again, didn't he? Like through the river kind of a thing. Of course, he goes with us in life as we pass through this world. He's with us. But he went before us in death. And when our Lord entered death, he entered it for you and he entered it for me. So I love this story. I think it's awesome. I think this is a great thing. I just pictured this in my mind all day long, what this must look like and what this did for the people. Again, another huge thing in their lives to look back on and see the deliverance of God and see what God did for them. And then how long are they going to be doubting again? And like I said earlier, it's kind of like us, isn't it? That up and down and up and down. Huge faith, and all of a sudden the little tiny thing, and it nails you. We need to consistently keep, hold of that faith and believe it. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? Next week, we're going to see a great picture of death and resurrection. It's one of the best in the Bible. It's truly an amazing story. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word and pray that we would have great faith. I pray, Lord, that we would not walk by sight, but walk by faith. Lord, we need this faith that you give us, really, Lord, that you enable us to have. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would be filling us with the Holy Spirit, that we'd be asking for that. That as this is a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we would be asking for that. We would be being filled again and again. We'd be even being washed in the water of the Word. Lord, I pray that as we go forward with you, it would be an encouraging walk, Lord, knowing that you're right there. You've brought us through many trials. You've brought us through on dry land. I pray, Lord, that the rest of this week we walk on dry land. I pray, Father, for just each family, each marriage, the people in this church that are not well right now, we pray for your healing. Lord, I just pray for your blessing on our way home tonight and that we remember this, Lord. We remember these things we've learned tonight. Lord, we apply them. And thank you, Jesus, for all. In your name we pray. Amen.